name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Preaching sanctification is always a problem for us because the people see sanctification as moral living, principles to be followed, rules to live by, that results for them in self-contentment and moral achievement. If sanctification belongs anywhere, it belongs to the very person and work of Christ, so that I live in Christ and Christ lives in me. Preaching sanctification falters when it fails to draw on the eternal reality, the atonement, the theology of the cross, the resurrection, and the virtues of Christ himself. The book of Hebrews, as a dogmatic textbook on the atonement and the consequences of the atonement for Christian life, this book is as relevant for us today as it was for that first audience. For our lesson today describes to us the cardinal realities of Christian life. God's sacrificing love, offered once and for all through the blood of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world, and our response to that work of Christ as we now live lives in confidence, endurance, and faithfulness. However, the difference between our community here and the Hebrews community is quite dramatic. For them, Christianity was still a new thing, and many of them were just getting over the fact that Christianity was not just another sect of Judaism. They knew that Christianity must now separate itself from Judaism. And they could see those imminent winds on the horizon that would lead to the destruction of Jerusalem, and they knew that the world would never be the same again. They knew that things were changing dramatically, and they believed that they had reason to be afraid. What we sometimes forget is that these people lived constantly under the threat of persecution, real persecution. This community struggled with living the Christian reality. And although this community, as the author says, has not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, they have experienced personal suffering, and all of them have participated in the sufferings of others, all of whom have suffered for the sake of the gospel. And in some cases, this has reached the point where it has become public humiliation, including the plundering of private property. The tension of living like Christ was real. And so that is why some of these folks began to doubt the will of God. And some of them began to neglect, as the author says, the presence of God in the worshiping assembly. The tension of living the Christian reality was so intense for some of them, because of persecution, because the end had not yet come, that they were neglecting the means of grace in their midst. These people seem to have legitimate reasons for doubting the will of God. They suffered real sufferings for the faith. And it shouldn't surprise us that some of them begin to back off and stay home on Sunday. What possible comfort or encouragement could this pastoral letter offer to them? Confidence, says the author. Confidence to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus Christ. Confidence that the blood of Jesus Christ now gives all people access to God. It is this sacrifice for sin, this blood of the crucified one, now poured on the altar of God to release the world from its bondage to the fallenness of this creation. It is this death, this sacrifice, this blood, this atonement that is the essence of this letter to the Hebrews and the essence of Christian life. Because the Christian sanctified life flows out of Christ's atonement for sin. And confidence in suffering, says the author, comes because Christ has suffered for us. And he tells them, have you not been enlightened through the waters of holy baptism? And does that not mean that Christ's sufferings are now your sufferings, his death is now your death, his resurrection is now your resurrection? And suffering for Christ means that one is now wholly dependent on him by faith. And that even in suffering, faith, confidence confesses that Christ's blood is all in all. And so this confidence, despite the sufferings, has a great reward, and that is freedom. Freedom to live boldly for Christ, a life sanctified by his blood. Freedom to live confidently for Christ because he has risen and conquered death with his death. Yes, it is difficult, perhaps, for us to identify with this community, but it shouldn't be. And yet, with only one commandment in our society and culture, thou shalt not suffer. It is easy for us to avoid the sufferings for the kingdom with all the elaborate theologies of glory that we surround ourselves with. Many people today do what this Hebrews community do. They neglect the presence of God in the worshiping assembly. And yet others of a more religious persuasion avoid the suffering in their midst, the suffering that is in the midst of the congregation for confessing Christ. They avoid it by singing that so-called religious music and listening to preachers who tell them to think positively and realize their potential. Trust in what you feel, those preachers tell us, after we've pumped you up, and that will give you confidence. And you know what? We love it because it sounds so familiar to us. It is our culture speaking, and we can't get enough of it. Because every time we hear that stuff, it keeps us from confronting the suffering Christ and the suffering humanity in our midst. And in this theology, there is no atonement, no theology of the cross, no Christ-like virtues. For this suffering, persecuted community that the author of Hebrews addresses, confidence comes from endurance. Endurance in the face of suffering in imitation of Christ. And for them, to endure is to do the will of God, to do the will of Christ. Just as Christ did the Father's will by enduring faithful unto death, by being obedient unto death, death on a cross, sacrificial death, atonement. And that is what the author of Hebrews says to this congregation. He says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, lo, I have come to do thy will, O God, as it is written in the roll of the book. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Today we hear so much about people trying to discern the will of God for their lives. And one has to wonder, how do they know it is God's will, and not their own stupidity or Satan's doing? One has to ask themselves if these early persecuted Christians would even presume to ask a question like that. To do God's will is to endure suffering for Christ as he endured suffering for us. And the will of God for us is that in our stupidity, yes, even in Satan's mischief, God works through our suffering to make us confident to endure, faithful unto death. And that faithfulness means that we must recognize and embrace certain tensions in our Christian life. That now, here, in the church, in Christ, who is present in his word and sacrament, God is now offering to us all the end time blessings of life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And that even though now we have all those end time blessings of life, salvation, and forgiveness, we still wait in expectation for future, perhaps imminent deliverance at the end of all things. And that living the Christian reality in the now, not yet, means living as simul justus et peccator. And that means that our sanctified Christian life is a life that is lived every day in the atonement, letting the blood of Christ wash over us and forgive us all our sins, and then turning to our neighbor in compassion and in mercy, and forgiving him as Christ has forgiven us. It is then, and only then, that we know that we live a life of faith and keep our soul, drawing near in confidence to the throne of grace, receiving mercy, and finding faith to help in time of need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.